Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing 1 John 1, 9 if necessary, it's important that the believer is in fellowship with God too, so the Holy Spirit can teach him Bible doctrine. If you're out of fellowship, privately confess your sins to God. If you're in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we do thank you so much for everything you provided for us by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for salvation by grace through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace enablement. We thank you for growing in grace, Father. That we thank you, Lord, for the return of Christ, which is imminent. And that at that return, you will bring grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, help us to understand your grace policy and plan. Help us to understand more clearly everything you provide, and that you also are the author of peace. And sustain us and sustain our hearts through every single difficulty and trial and situation by your grace and peace. And so I pray that you might open up the believer's eyes, that they might see your divine revelation, that their current circumstances, Lord, might be seen in the light of your mercy and grace and peace, and that you might continue to provide these in the believer's life so that they might look to you and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Sustain us now, Father, through your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Made it to verse 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common greeting here that the Apostle Paul uses in all of his letters. The Apostle Paul begins and ends with God's undeserved favor, God's grace. God's grace is a Greek word, charis. It means favor and goodwill. It's the favor and goodwill of God in Christ. Notice both from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as exercised toward man. Many people define it as undeserved favor, meaning that we do not deserve what God provides. God has saved us, certainly, by his grace. But grace provides so much more than simply eternal life. God's grace sustains us. God's grace is sufficient. And we're going to look at the doctrine of grace this morning. We're not going to cover every single passage on grace, because to do so, we would have a long series. We're going to give you a little sampling this morning of passages dealing with God's grace. And Paul ends with the epistle of grace also in this epistle. So looking at Philippians chapter 4, we see how he ends this letter with God's grace as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Obviously, this was very important in Paul's mind. It was prominent. It was preeminent, because Paul was called the chief of sinners. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And certainly God picked the worst of sinners to expound on the greatest of God's grace. And so he knew exactly what undeserved favor was all about, and that God not only saved him, but set him up as the chief apostle in the church age. Imagine that God took a murderer of Christians and set him up as the apostle of his grace. And so Paul would be the appropriate man to expound on God's goodness. Now, the only occurrence of this word outside of the customary opening and closing in Philippians 1:7 is found in Philippians 1:7 is the only other passage outside the beginning and ending that Paul mentions grace. But even though the word is not mentioned, certainly the concept is mentioned all the way through Philippians. The fact that what we have is because of God's undeserved favor. Look at Philippians 1:7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So Paul says, you're partaking of the grace that has been provided through me. And so he says, even it is meet proper for me to think this of you all. Now, the Philippian church had been companions in Paul's grace, not only because they shared the same salvation, but also because they shared their money and partook of the sufferings together. With this church, Paul had a strong bond, a bond woven of common salvation, common substance, and common suffering. Because they understood grace, they gave by grace. And we will see the doctrine of grace giving in the book of Philippians. They were motivated because of what God had done for them. Now, this certainly would be grace giving that Paul mentions in 1:7. We look at the end of the book in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, we see this. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. Notice he speaks of grace as a gift. Here, though, it's financial in this context. He says, not because I desire financial contribution, but Paul wants spiritual fruit that abounds to their account. God's going to add to their spiritual bank account because of their financial giving. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, well-pleasing, that financial gift, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And therefore, in verse 19, he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So this would be an example of grace giving, certainly, this other mention of grace in Philippians. Therefore, for Paul, grace covers every dimension of life. Think about that. Every dimension of life. It is based on reciprocity. It is not based on reciprocity, meaning what you can do for God, but the free and generous benevolence of God to all. God's unrecompensed favor. And even as Chafer, it'd be good maybe to cover some of the things that Chafer says about grace. I've left this out of my message, but Chafer has seven things about grace that we need to understand. And one of those I'll never forget, grace cannot incur a debt. So Romans 4, if it's of grace, it's not of debt. It's not that you pay God back. Your service for God is not a payment back to God for his grace. It's thanksgiving for what God has done, but it's not a payment. You can never pay God back for what he has done. How can you pay God back for dying on the cross for your sins? You cannot pay God back. It's a free gift. You serve God out of gratitude. Grace brings thanksgiving. And truly understanding grace, that should respond in our service and thanksgiving to God. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Grace includes the full benevolence of God in providence, especially salvation, perseverance under pressure, we will see that in Philippians. Ministry is by God's grace. Protection by God's grace. Provision, generosity, harmony, and unity. Joy, hope, love, and eternal life. All those are by God's grace. It is a prayer that God's grace will be sufficient for them, sustaining them, giving them hope, optimism, and triumph in all circumstances. Now, we're going to look at peace, but before we look at peace, I want to begin here by mentioning grace is highlighted and magnified in this dispensation. Let's turn over one epistle earlier in the book of Ephesians, and we will look at Ephesians 3:2. Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, Paul was given revelation concerning this current economy. That's the word dispensation. We live in an economy governed by God's principles that's distinct and different from that of the Mosaic law. That economy began on the day of Pentecost. This grace dispensation will continue until the rapture. We live in a unique time period. Certainly a dispensation is more than a time period, but it does include time. This economy is administered by God's unmerited favor. And grace, therefore, is magnified. That's why this whole dispensation is called the grace dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God. That does not mean that God's grace was absent from prior economies. We go all the way back to Noah, I think the first mention of grace in the Bible. In Genesis, 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so all the way before the flood, God manifested his undeserved favor. And then even choosing Abraham and choosing the nation of Israel was God's kindness and mercy and grace. Grace was highlighted. But now in the dispensation of the church age, it is magnified. And therefore, we live in a time period where God's grace is poured out upon us more than in any other time period in human history. Do you realize that? How privileged are we in this church age that we are recipients of God's magnified grace? Now, I went through and started just trying to choose the superlatives of grace, meaning that there are certain modifiers that not only just mention grace by itself, but this type of grace, like abundant grace and grace upon grace. And I have a list of the various passages, and I put them in biblical order, so it'll be easier to follow. Let's turn back to John 1:16. For the first modifier. And so grace is not simply mentioned alone or by itself, but is highlighted and magnified throughout the Word of God. And John 1:16, we'll begin with that. John 1:16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the conveyor of God's grace. And notice grace for grace. We have the preposition ante. And this preposition means in the place of. But it has the connotation of a replacement, meaning that continually God manifests newer streams of grace. God's grace and favor comes in place of prior grace and is added on top of that and in addition to that. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we receive God's grace today, even by breathing the fresh air. We receive God's life, everything that he's provided that we don't deserve. And you know what? When that is done, God tomorrow gives us on top of that, more grace in the place of that grace. And then the following day, we receive grace on top of that grace, and grace for service, and grace for sanctification, and grace for sustenance, and grace for our daily provision, and the grace in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace. It goes on and on and on. That's the idea of grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. It is never extinguished. Think about that. This is phenomenal that the law can only condemn, but grace can exalt us to the highest position as we are seated in heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians 1:3. And we need to open our eyes to see biblical revelation to realize that. We don't realize that. We look at all the problems and we magnify those. We need to magnify God's grace. And even the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So grace upon grace. Then we have the modifier, great grace. Acts chapter 4, the early apostles ministered by God's grace. Acts 4:33. And the early apostles, the believers, had all things common. They shared their goods, they shared their fellowship, they shared their mutual love. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And not simply grace, but great grace was upon them all. And I think that grace was enabling them to minister and communicate the word of God. God's favor. That's a spiritual gift, by the way. And it's called a grace gift in Ephesians chapter 4. And so God's given them grace, and not only grace gift, but grace motivation to minister and grace enablement. And so that grace was great. So the Bible describes grace as great. We see the gospel of grace in Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, Paul commends the church to the gospel of God's grace, the good news of the grace of God. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, here's Paul's ministry, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of God's undeserved favor. And it's something that we can continue to convey to others. We stand in a position of grace. Romans chapter 5. I love this passage here. It's even more emphatic in the Greek. The idea of a certain position that's irrevocable. In Romans chapter 5. We're justified by faith. Notice it's based on justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I think this is judicial peace. We are accepted by God because we have His righteousness. Therefore, we are not at odds with God. We are not His enemy. We are now in His family. And it's through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we permanently stand. I'm not sure there, but I believe that's the perfect tense there. Standing, histomy, is the idea we stand permanently in grace. It's a position. And nothing can ever move us from that positional reality. We stand firm in the grace of God because of justification. We have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. I would argue that chapter 5 verse 2 teaches us eternal security. We permanently stand in the past, now, and in the future in that position of God's grace. Grace abounding in Romans chapter 5 verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. And the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. It's available for all, for anyone who believes. It could cover every single sin that everyone has ever committed down through human history. Imagine that, God's grace abounding to all of mankind. Sinners who will simply accept it. And that's the problem with man. Man thinks he can merit God's favor by his good deeds. And it's by God's provision through Jesus Christ, accepting it freely as a free gift. And then we have the abundance of grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through one. That's Adam. Much more those who receive abundance of grace. Notice not simply grace, but those who receive a bounty of grace. And of the right gift of righteousness. Notice righteousness is a gift. It's not earned or deserved. That's imputed righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ, we don't have to simply exist in life. We could rule in life. We could be overcomers. We don't have to be, you know, defeatists. We can reign in life through that abundance that God provides by His grace. Romans 5:20, we have grace superabounding. Paul's very creative in his use of language here. And he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded. And then he uses the word much more. That's the idea of grace on top of grace on top of grace. Above and over and beyond. Grace superabounding. Paul had to, again, be very creative in the use of language. Above and beyond and over, God's grace abounded more than sin. And this is where we get the hymn, Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin, from this passage. And so you can't, you say, my sin is so bad, and if I walk into the church building will fall on me. God's grace is greater than your sin. Think about that. God's grace abounds over your sin. It far surpasses it. It can erase anything done and any offense against a holy God. It's so wonderful that it does a complete job. And therefore, grace is exceeding, Paul says. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so God's grace was at work in the Corinthians' lives in the sense that God was working in them. And He was sustaining them, providing for them. And there were those in here who should give thanks for what Jesus provided on the cross for their sins. But that grace is called exceeding grace. And then what about Paul experiencing the thorn in the flesh and difficulty that was sent to him? And he prayed three times that it might depart. And what did the Lord say? Verse 9, He said to me, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. So we have sufficient grace. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power, God's divine dynamic of Christ, may rest upon me. And so no matter what he faced in the trials and difficulties, there was corresponding enough grace to face any difficulty in life. And God gives you everything necessary to live this godly life. There are no excuses. His grace is enough. He sustains you, and therefore he will provide. And therefore, we have the glory of grace. Ephesians speaks of the glory of grace. All those positional realities in Ephesians that we've already gone through in our series in Ephesians. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in our divine position by grace, and it's to the praise of His glory. His grace is glorious. His grace is honoring to the one who gave it. And we will be singing of that grace throughout eternity, by the way. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and strength. And we will worship Him for that grace. And the Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, the following verse, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. The wealth, the idea, is a wealth. And I think that's the word where we get the word Pluto from, that word. It's the idea of a wealthy planet in the Greek understanding. Well, taken from the Greeks, but planet Pluto was discovered in 1930. But the idea, though, is the idea of wealth, abundance. And we have an abundance of wealth in Christ Jesus. We have the riches of his grace, Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Notice that. The exceeding riches. Not simply wealth, but wealth upon top of wealth, upon top of wealth of his grace and his kindness. We will be worshiping God throughout all eternity. And his grace will not stop in the eternal state. It will continue on and on and on throughout the future ages to come. Realize that. In the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace. So grace will not end. Grace will continue by God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we'll be trophies of God's grace throughout the eternal state. It doesn't stop. The Bible says to be strong in God's grace. He told Timothy to warfare, to fight this good fight of faith. And obviously we can't stand against Satan in our own strength. As a good soldier, we need to put on the armor of God and stand in his grace-enabling power. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, verse 3, notice if we read verse 3 without verse 1, I don't think we have a balanced picture. Be strong. You must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, if we let, you know, the Christian way of life is a rough road. We're going to fight many enemies. Satan, Diabolos, is out to destroy us. And we had to battle old Slewfoot. And it's hard, and it's rough, and it's tough, and we had to sweat it out as believers. But verse 1 cannot be read, verse 3 cannot be read apart from verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's only by his enablement. He provides the armor, by the way. All we had to do is put it on. Right? Ephesians 6. All we had to do is put it on. He provides the armor. And so it's not a matter of sweating it out and straining and trying and making greater effort and just existing through life. It's be strong in his grace. It's enough. It's enabling you to stand against the greatest foe that was ever created, the greatest opponent that was ever created, Satan. And you, as a weak, frail human being, can stand strong against him. Do you realize that? I can stand strong against Satan because of God's power, God's divine dynamic. And that's marvelous. And then we have a throne of grace, so we can always appeal for more grace. If that wasn't enough, God says, ask for more. Look at Hebrews 4, 6. That's what he says here. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. Well, let's go back to our sympathizing high priest. Look at verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Heaven number one, the atmosphere of the earth. Heaven number two, the starry host. He passed through the first and second heaven to the what? Third heaven. He passed through the heavens, plural. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Continue to live the Christian life. Notice, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our frailties, our limitations in this body of humiliation. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tested in all three categories of the world system. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That equals the three temptations mentioned in Matthew 4. He was tested in all points, yet without sin. Because he took on human flesh, he knows our weaknesses, our temptations. And we need to therefore come boldly. That means come openly. You know, in the Old Testament, you cannot approach a king and walk into his courtroom at your leisure. You could not. He had to summon you. And if you did so, it was at risk of death. You know, you could ask Esther about that. And therefore, you know, she said, if I perish, I perish. Realize that. But I'm going to go before the king. But now, once justice has been satisfied, now once our sins have been paid for, Anytime we want, we can come into the presence of God as a believer. And we can come with confidence. We're exhorted to come with confidence. And I'm telling you, we don't take advantage of this as much as we should. We try to fix it on our own problems. I'm going to fix it first. If I can't fix it, God will be our last resort. Why? Why do we do that? Why don't we go first to God with the issue? And then we'll be amazed at His provision. Let's come boldly. Notice here, he says, to the throne of what? It's not a throne of judgment. It's the throne of grace. You say, I don't deserve that. How can I go before God? Well, he says it's the throne of grace. That's undeserved favor. Notice that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is what? Not giving us what we deserve. Think about that. Grace and mercy are counterpoints. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And therefore, that we may obtain grace and mercy and find help in time of need. God wants to help us. But we try to live by the rule, God helps those who help themselves. You hear that? Yeah, quote that passage in the Bible. God, yeah, I think I was reading the fourth book of Maccabees the other day. I found that passage. God helps those who help themselves. No, no. God wants you to look solely to Him for help. And He's ready to dispense grace. All you need to do is come with confidence as a believer. Come with confidence. Certainly, yes, that does mean fellowship, obviously. But He's ready to help no matter what. And so we need to approach His throne. It's a throne room not of judgment, but of grace. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. There's a whole ministry that was named after this passage. And back in my earlier years, I wasn't part of that, but I was associated in the sense I listened to doctrine to an individual who attended this, I would call it sort of like a denomination, but Greater Grace World Outreach, Baltimore, Maryland. Greater Grace Ministry. And it was named after this passage. God wants to give greater grace, enabling grace. And so, His greater grace, He wants to give more grace, but we need to be not arrogant. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those are the dependent ones. As we're dependent, God, I cannot do it in my own strength, in my own arrogance, in my own intellect, in my own resources. I need Your assistance. I need Your help. I need Your grace. And therefore, I need to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Once again, I can't face this on my own strength. The Bible, the hymn writer says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. You remember that hymn? So we need His greater grace. His grace is great for every situation. And then it's manifold. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says this. Notice here, as each one hath received a gift, that's a grace gift, by the way, minister it to one another, meaning use it. You have all this ability by God, use it. Use it. Use your spiritual gift. You have another one of those 21 one another's. And we bury it under a bushel, so to speak. We don't want to use it. Use what God has provided. Notice, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, manifold, not simply grace, manifold grace of God. That word means variegated, many-sided. The best way to describe it would be like a diamond. You look at a diamond, and when I was looking at searching for an engagement ring for Penny, I looked at a diamond under a microscope, and you can see the flaws. And they rate certain diamonds according to the flaws, but there's certain diamonds that were flawless, and you can look at it and you can see the many cuts in that diamond. And so there's many sides to it, variegated, many-sided, literally. And this is the grace of God. The grace of God is many-sided, it's variegated. You know, it comes from various directions. Not simply saving us, but as we've studied before, enabling us, sustaining us, providing for us. You know, His grace will appear at the revelation of Christ. It will exist throughout all eternity. So it's grace gifts. It's many-sided. It's, not monolithic. It's multifaceted, so to speak. His grace is multifaceted. And so many people never get beyond Ephesians 2:8 when they talk about grace. That's all they know. For a grace you've been saved through faith. That is a great passage, by the way. But grace goes beyond that. It's many-sided. And we need to look at all the various areas and angles in the Scripture where God has said He has given us His undeserved favor. That's why we have in Philippians 1:2. Paul is saying, now there's more of it for you. You're already believers. Philippians are already Christians. But he says, I want God's favor to be manifested toward you more. And I want you to discover what that favor is and utilize it. It's many-sided. It's multifaceted. And therefore, we never graduate from grace. Okay, I'm saved by grace. We need to go back to the law. That was the Galatians' problem. They thought, well, it's the law now. You can't simply serve God by just trusting Him, just walking by faith, just believing His promises. You got to do something. You got to get up and do something. You just got to go for it. You got to sweat it out. You got to gut it out. You got to take your list and just go through it, you know, and you got to grit it out here and then face hardship with, you know, tenacity. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Wrong. Whoever told you that is a liar. No, you grow in grace. You never graduate from grace. Think about that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And many of these passages we can quote off the top of our head. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I heard that. I heard that. But it hasn't really connected with you, has it? Now, this is the pastor exhorting you. Don't become familiar with the Word of God. Say, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. But do you really know it? Do you live it? Has it really connected? Has it really... Some of these things this week has impacted me. Boom, I said, whoa. I've heard about God's grace all for year after decade, year after year. But then it's a wow. This is incredible. This is phenomenal. The Bible says we are to grow in grace. But grow in the grace. That's the sphere. We grow in this realm. We grow in the sphere of God's grace, we could say. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way you can grow by God, grow in His plan, is by His enabling grace. Think about that. It's called grace enablement. His resources, His power, His strength. So the Christian way of life is a lot more than simply just do it. Or saying no to sin. You remember the campaign against drugs, Nancy Reagan? Just say no. Really? Is that all the Christian life that you think is? Just say no and just do that? You haven't understood grace. It's much more than that. It's a dependent lifestyle. And that's why we said the just shall live by what? Faith. No, the just shall live by, you know, his own resources. The just shall live by trying harder. The just shall live by sweating it out. Yeah, you're going to end up like Paul did. The good that I would do, I do not. Romans 7. That's where you'll be stuck as a Christian all your life. Until you learn what grace is all about and say, no, I don't deserve it this week, but I'm glad to receive it, and I'm going to go to God for more of it. And you know what? I believe He's going to give it to me. And that's what you need to believe as a Christian. I need to grow in it. I need to be in that spirit. I don't go back to the law and dependence on flesh. I depend on His power. After the resurrection, He's given us His power. And that power that raised Christ from the dead can be operative in us. Do you believe that? So I don't care whatever situation, what trial, what temptation you face, His grace will be enough. We got to believe that. We look and say, okay, if I go through this, it's not bad, it's not too bad. Okay, it's a little difficult over here, but if I ever went through this thing, I would fall apart. Why? Are you saying that God's not powerful enough? Is that what you're saying? If God ever took me through what Job did, I would just fall apart. Or God ever did this thing, I would fall apart. No, you would not if you depended upon His strength. He can take you through whatever. He will not give you more than what you are able to bear, and He can give you every single resources at His fingertips available to sustain you. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. And not only simply can you survive, but you can overcome. Right? I can be an overcomer in all these things. Not simply a survivor, surviving through life, just trying to exist. I can overcome. And I can have the second part there, the peace. We haven't even touched on that yet. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And it's indescribable, and the world cannot give, as Jesus said. And it's this tranquility of soul in the midst of the storm. And this is provided both by both members of the Godhead. It's given by the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on top of that. So we grow in God's grace. Now, let me give you a couple hymns here. And I thought this would help reinforce the fact of the superlatives of grace. We might even name the sermon here, the superlatives of grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds. See, it's greater grace, remember? Superlatives here. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Second verse, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, there's a superlative. Yes, grace untold points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. Remember Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what, white as snow. Dark is a stain we cannot hide. What can we avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Superlatives. Marvelous, infinite, matchless, unparalleled grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You know, some people say, why did you name your church Free Grace Bible Church? Well, really, to be honest with you, their Grace Bible Church is already taken. There's a church, Dr. Pentecost's old church. But that passage is in the Bible, by the way, in Romans 3. We're justified freely by His what? Grace. It sounds redundant to say grace is free, right? Free grace. And they had the whole free grace movement. But the idea is, we had that superlative free grace mentioned in the Bible. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? That's all you have to do is receive it by faith. Chorus, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon. Remember, Ephesians 2:8, but also grace that will cleanse within. Think about that. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, we're not done yet. Second hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Another superlative hymn about grace, right? Wonderful grace. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We used to sing this in the choir. It was in the choir. Made a joyful noise. That's all it is today, joyful noise. But we would sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, magnify the precious name of Jesus, great his name. But Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? How are you going to describe grace? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Hey, if grace doesn't move you, you have a problem. Let me say that. If the grace of God does not move you, there's something wrong with your life. Your spirit's hard. Chorus. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching a mighty host. By it I have been pardoned. Notice this, saved to the uttermost. That's in Hebrews, by the way. The highest degree. Saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. I'm free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace. We'll see it in Ephesians. Next word, peace. Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And that's God's marvelous, wonderful grace. And I'm just going to give you a little introduction this morning. We're going to dismiss a little early. Well, I'll give you a little introduction about peace. What a duo, grace and peace. Peace, basically, freedom from anxiety. Are you worried? Are you worried this morning? Well, peace that God gives you, that the Father and the Son supplies, is freedom from worry. And the Bible says to be anxious about a few things, right? Is that what Philippians 4:6 says? Be anxious about some things, but no. Be anxious about zero, nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't have to worry about anything. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the what? Peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart, scarce in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the peace that God wants to give you as a believer. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to, you know, worry about. I simply trust. I rest in God. I rest in his provision. I rest in his grace. I rest in his tranquility. And a perfect calmness, perfect tranquility of soul as I look to his promises. And it's flowing from the Father. It's flowing from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about Philippians 1:2, you know, we could just go over this verse, you know, okay, Paul just greets you. He says hello. He says basically, merited favor and tranquility is from the Father and the Son. Let's go on to verse 3. No. No, we're not. Because it's too great to just simply pause at, you know, verse 2 or just skip over verse 2. That's the introduction to Philippians, by the way. And that sets us up for everything else he's going to say. And by the way, he's going to add joy as well to the trio. So the duet is not complete until you add the trio of joy. Man, if you aren't happy today because of grace, let's add tranquility, and then let's throw a third one on top of their joy, and you know what? Your life is complete. Your life is complete as a believer. And this is what God wants in every Christian's life. Man, is it good. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for undeserved favor The fact that we, as wicked sinners, don't deserve anything from your hand, but you have lavished the wealth and abundance of your undeserved favor upon our souls. And we are thankful. Help us never to get so hardened in life by the world system to not appreciate what you have provided by your grace. We thank you for your peace, which passes all understanding, that will guard our heart in any type of situation. And then for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, as we anticipate studying that as well. Help us, Lord God, that not to be depressed, not to be saddened. Why do we have to worry when you are there? You are a shepherd, guiding, taking care of us, leading us, restoring our soul. And help us to look to you in all dependence and faith and confidence, so we might not live in the epitome of despair and the frustration of the moment, but we might live always by what you provide and your strength and resources. And certainly, if you're an unbeliever listening to this, don't you want to taste and see that the Lord is good? You simply need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He made this grace available through his death. God did so. And so Jesus satisfied the wrath of God toward sin. And when Jesus died in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." Right before he died, he said, "Tetelestai, is paid in full." Therefore, he appeased the holy God. That's propitiation. And what he wants to do to you is give you a free gift. God desires to give you eternal life. How do you obtain it? Not by being good. It's not based on your good. It's not taken away because of demerit either. But it's given to you undeservedly, freely, without cost, as you simply look to him in faith. And when you place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have that gift permanently. No future failure will ever take you out of God's hand. And that's wonderful good news. And so, as Paul said to Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, because it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Announcements. Just go ahead. Okay, what we meet, I think we were meeting next week here. That's all the announcements. You're dismissed. Oh, we got one more. Okay.
We have some great news in our family. Dana has passed all the citizenship requirements. He is now officially.
It's awesome. Awesome.
Congratulations, sir.
Yes, definitely. Okay, you're dismissed.